of Fairhaven on the sun-kissed island of Crete at the southern edge of the cobalt blue Aegean Sea. Now, the plan that day was to just sail another 35 miles down the coast to a larger harbor named Phoenix that had better moorage. I mean, all they were looking at that day was a three-hour tour, a three-hour tour. They wanted that bigger harbor because what we would call hurricane season had started in the Mediterranean. Now, the ship wasn't long out of harbor when what the sailors feared most happened. The wind suddenly changed direction. The sky darkened, the sea grew rough, and then the full force of the gale struck, driving them off course. Now, controlling the ship in this storm was impossible. All they could do was take measures to keep from being swamped and sunk. They reinforced the hull. They threw over almost all their cargo. They were lost. The clouds had obscured the sun and the stars for about 14 days. They had no idea where they were. They were hungry and weak. They hadn't eaten for most of those 2 weeks. They were losing all hope of deliverance, and if things weren't bad enough, soundings were indicating that the bottom was coming up fast. That meant that they were about to crash against the rocks on some unknown shore. And it's this darkest moment in their fears when one of the prisoners on board steps forward and says, "Don't be afraid." He went on to report that an angel of his God had appeared to him the night before and let him know that although the ship would be lost, not a single person would lose their lives. So this prisoner encouraged everyone to eat something from the last of their stores to regain their strength. And then this prisoner did something odd for this dreadful moment in everyone's lives. He paused to give thanks to God. Now, it isn't that prayer is out of place in the midst of a crisis. I mean, that's when people pray like they've never prayed before. But usually it's a prayer for deliverance rather than thanksgiving. But such behavior, a prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of an ordeal, such a prayer was very much in keeping with the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And he also wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6-7. Now you can read the details of the Apostle Paul's shipwreck in Acts 27. But for a moment, let's leave Paul's ship. Move forward in history roughly 1,563 years. It's August the 5th, 1620. A group of 35 religious separatists joined 67 colonists and indentured servants aboard two ships, one named the Speedwell and the other one named the Mayflower. Now, these two vessels are to set sail from Plymouth, England to the colony in Virginia in the New World. Now, these separatists had been persecuted for their faith by none other than King James I of England. This is the same King James for whom that very popular Bible version is named. Now, these separatists considered the Church of England, which was the state church of the British Empire, the head of whom was the king himself, they considered that church to be an apostate body with an organizational structure and doctrines that could not be found in the Bible. What these people wanted was the freedom to study the Bible for themselves, come to their own conclusions, and practice what they discovered in its pages without any interference from the Church of England or the monarch. And for such beliefs, they were branded traitors to the kingdom. They were fired from their jobs, their homes, their material possessions, even their Bibles were confiscated. They were imprisoned for their beliefs. For 10 years, many of them had lived as religious refugees in Holland. But now they hoped to escape to complete freedom in the new world. Their hardships were not over once they weighed anchor. The Speedwell was taking on water. They were compelled to return to port, and the Speedwell couldn't be fixed, so they were forced to abandon it. So now 102 passengers and roughly 50 officers and crew were crowded onto the one ship, the Mayflower. A full month's sailing had been lost. On September 6, 1620, they left England again. The fall storm season they had hoped to avoid was now upon them. The normally 30-day journey from England to Virginia took 63 days. They encountered such severe storms that even the veteran sailors were sick and in fear for their lives. The 102 passengers spent almost the whole journey in what was called the tween decks. It was 24 feet across at its widest point. It was 58 feet long. And this living space had to be shared with a 36-foot long shallop, which was a boat they could put in the water to go into shore, and it had its mast and all that with it. They had the windlass or crane that was used in the ship. They had the capstan, the two main masts, and the height of the tween decks, floor to ceiling, was 5.5 feet, right there, right at the bottom of my nose. If you're taller than the bottom of my nose, you weren't standing straight. And that's where 102 people spent 63 days. The ship was blown off course. It was seriously damaged. The main beam cracked, and the large jack screw the colonists had brought with them to help them build their house once on shore had to be used to shore up that beam instead. And from the time the Mayflower first sighted the rugged New England coast, which is not where they were going to Virginia. But here they were up in what we call New England. From the time they first sighted that coast until they found a suitable harbor was 1 month. And their first landing was met with an Indian attack. Their final landing was dictated by the fact that their shallop couldn't go any farther. It had been damaged. Rudder and mast were broken. The Mayflower wasn't in any shape to sail either. The land was in the grip of a hard winter when they set foot on shore. And according to William Bradford, one of the leaders of the separatists, the first thing they did when they got their feet on dry but icy land was fall upon our knees and bless the God of heaven who had brought us over the vast and furious ocean and delivered us from all the perils and miseries thereof. Now, Bradford himself reflected on Paul's own shipwreck in light of their situation, but he noted wryly that while the inhabitants of Malta met Paul and the other sailors there with food and provisions, you know, shelter, the pilgrims were more likely to be met with arrows. Now, the colonists and the pilgrims had planned to land in an established colony in Virginia where there were resources to take care of them, places to stay. Instead, they were cast ashore in the wilderness, and they had to fend for themselves out of their quickly diminishing supplies. The crew, according to Bradford, had threatened to cast the separatists ashore with their goods and completely abandoned them. But again, the Mayflower wasn't fit to sail, so they were stuck too. Sailors, colonists, and pilgrims hastily put up a couple structures, but the work had to stop because almost everyone became deathly ill. They were sometimes performing 2 to 4 burials a day. By the end of that first winter, more than half had died, including almost all the women and almost all the children. Then one day, here comes a Native American into camp. His name was Tisquantum, but we know him as Squanto. And the pilgrims and the others considered him a godsend on several levels, an answer to prayer. What the Disney version of Squanto never brings out is that the man was actually a believer. He'd been kidnapped by fishermen from Europe years ago, had been taken to Spain to be sold into slavery. He escaped from there and made his way to England, and in his time there, he was converted to Christianity, and then he made his way back to the New World, his old world to him, to where his village was, which is where the pilgrims were, and they were all gone. They died from smallpox. He spent the rest of his life with the pilgrims, because he shared their faith, something you don't read about these days. But this godsend to them, he taught them how to live off the new land, how to farm, how to fish. By the fall of 1621, the survivors' health had been restored. They had reaped a pretty good harvest. The hunting parties had been successful. So upon considering all these blessings, William Bradford called for a special period to give thanks for God's providential hand in watching over them. And they invited the local sachem, head of the Wampanoag tribe, and 4 of his top warriors to dinner. He came with 90. Ladies, you know how that is, right? Your husband invites somebody to dinner, and it turns out not to be just one person. It's like 6 or 7. It's like, well, thanks for the warning. Well, now here's 90 guests you weren't ready for. So that's what happened. Perhaps the words of the Apostle Paul echoed in their minds at this time. Paul writes, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. Let's move forward in history again. Another 242 years to 1863. Now this is the year of Chancellorsville, Gettysburg, Vicksburg, Chickamauga, the Battle of the Wilderness, Sherman's March to the Sea. A divided country was spilling the blood of hundreds of thousands of its young men in the fields that once fed the nation. It was just 2.5 years into the Civil War. They didn't know it, but there'd be another year and a half before it would end. The fighting of 1863, some of those battles I just mentioned, were the worst of the entire conflict. Almost an entire generation had been wiped out. More Americans died in the Civil War than in any of our other wars to date, including World War II. in the darkest hour of that war, President Lincoln issued a seemingly strange proclamation given the circumstances, yet one entirely in keeping with the spirit of the Apostle Paul. On Saturday, October 3, 1863, President Lincoln issued the following. Bear with me, please. I want you to hear the whole of it. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needs of wealth and of strength from the fields and peaceful industry to national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal as of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascription justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of a nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. President Lincoln was following the example and the instructions of the Apostle Paul, who said to give thanks in all circumstances, not just good circumstances, but in all circumstances. Indeed, in a much shorter proclamation, the Apostle wrote, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Now going back to Paul's situation in Acts 27 on board that ship about to run aground, let me ask you, how could a person lost at sea for 2 weeks, heading for a wreck on the shoals, pause to give thanks those 2,000 years ago? Thinking of the pilgrim's situation, how could a person who suffered through that stormy Atlantic crossing and that hard New England winter that took more than half of their loved ones, how could they possibly celebrate with a feast of thanksgiving? Or how could a president, a people, and a nation in the midst of a civil war that had robbed them of their sons and their fathers, their loved ones, their homes, how could such a people at such a time possibly pause to give thanks and praise to the Most High God? Perhaps they could do so because they knew on some level that in order to be able to give thanks in all circumstances and to not be anxious about anything required them to look outside of themselves, outside of their circumstances. It required them to reach up to the Heavenly Father instead of retreat inward into overwhelming grief. To be able to give thanks in each one of their situations required them to place their faith and their trust and their hope in someone beyond themselves and someone beyond their circumstances. In the words of Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The ability to give thanks in all circumstances only comes from within when we are focused above and taking refuge in God alone. Move forward with me in history one more time to today. For many years, this nation set aside a Thursday in November as a national day of thanksgiving. George Washington was actually the first one to do this in his first year in office. Unfortunately, the spiritual history and meaning of this time has been lost on many. It's been reduced to stuffed bellies, football games, parades, and good deals on shopping, all of which are a largely self-gratifying material focus. I mean, think about it. How many of you ever knew this Squanto was a believer? Did you get that in school? Why did that get left out? What else got left out about the spiritual history of why our nation has done this? Now, it's true that Thanksgiving is not a divinely appointed holy day. I know that. But it is a time of opportunity. It's an opportunity to move the focus off ourselves and on to God. It's a time of reflection. Now, for many, the celebration of this season is at best only an outward one. Because inside, they're hurting. They're struggling. How many, for the first time, are going to experience an empty chair at the Thanksgiving table where someone dear to them I sat for years. We're watching a football game till that morning. We're getting 50% off a great laptop till that morning. Can't. What these festivities do for someone in this position is only serve to make a starker contrast with their pain and their loss. And as long as the focus of this season is on the externals, great homemade pumpkin pie, as long as the focus is on the material, there is no hope of healing for a person who's hurting. Yet when we turn to the spiritual dimension of thanksgiving, a light of hope and healing can begin to grow. Think about it. If Paul, whose ship was about to sink, and if the Mayflower crew and passengers who had buried over half their number not even a full year before, and if President Lincoln and our countrymen could all find cause to give thanks in spite of their ordeals, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their sorrows, if they could find reason to give thanks, then surely we can too. We can start by remembering that God does love us, and that has not changed. God is watching over us. They remembered that. We can reach out and up to our Heavenly Father and give Him our broken hearts, as they did. We can look around us with spiritually enlightened eyes and see God's handiwork and see God's hand at work even in the midst of our trials. And we can let God shine through us to penetrate the darkness that others are experiencing. I'm going to close with the words of Hebrews 13 and 15. By Him, that is God, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, most of you know our tradition this time of year. We have here our, what is it? Our thankful tree. Now, this year you'll notice that it's portable because there's a wedding coming up and they probably didn't want it in the wedding. So, not sure, but just in case. And I have here a basket of leaves and scotch tape, and pens, you can bring your own. But in the days and weeks ahead, encourage each of you to write down something or someone you're thankful for. There's two people who are ahead of the game already up there. That's great. But write down someone or something you're thankful for. You can put your name on it if you want to. Don't have to if you don't want to. And then stick it on that tree. And as always, I plead with you, especially with the children who are very thankful for tape, very thankful, just use a little teeny tiny, just enough to make it stick, because they've got to come off. And I'd rather they come off fairly whole rather than in pieces. Because on Wednesday night, before Thanksgiving, instead of Bible classes, we come together for a time of Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving devotional. And we share with one another what's been written on the leaves. And second year in a row, when we're done, if you can stick around, we're going to have a pie social. So you can bring pies or bring cookies or some other favorite fattening dessert. And stick around as long as you're able just to enjoy one another's company and encourage each other. So, wanted to remind everyone of our thankful tree and the drill and encourage you to do that. You've been patient and I appreciate that. We come to time in our service that we set aside for sharing. Maybe you don't want to wait to stick something on a leaf. It may be that you want to share a praise or thanksgiving with the body because you're excited about what God has done for you and you want to encourage us with what God has done for you. Be happy to hear it. Or it may be that you're struggling in your faith walk in some area and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to give you strength and guidance. We'd be happy to do that. It may be that you want to know more about this God who gives people the ability to give thanks in the midst of sorrows. You'd like to know how to enter into His family. We'd be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let it show you how to do that, because we're on the same journey. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known as we stand and as we sing. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all in one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song and praise Him all day long. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will to me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.